Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we discover what real joy looks like in the exciting book of Philippians. Let's go ahead and hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, my friends, to today's episode, today's conversation in Everyday Truth. We are right smack dab in the middle of Philippians chapter 4, which happens to be the last chapter in this great little book about joy, the subject of joy. Matter of fact, we've been talking about that, John, for the last couple episodes, that the Apostle Paul viewed people as a joy. Ye are my joy and crown. And then reiterated the fact that we need to guard our joy, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
Yeah, Paul knows that is the life that God has for us. God wants us to walk in a life of joy day by day. That's the life that Paul experienced in spite of the suffering. And he here now is telling these Philippian believers, this is what you ought to do in your life.
One of the areas in our life where joy tends to be stolen from us is when we don't deal well with interpersonal issues among believers, or even allow petty disputes to happen within the church. And the Apostle Paul dealt with both of that. Hey, you, Euodias and Syntyche, take care of your issues. And then rest of the church family, help them take care of those issues so that you can continue to practice the joy of the Lord. But now we see another huge thief of joy, and that is worry. Worry can cause us to lose our joy. Let me read the verses, and you'll recognize them if you're familiar with the Bible. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. One of the greatest prayer admonitions in all the Word of God is Philippians 4 and verse 6. So be careful for nothing. That's a familiar verse, but maybe somewhat hard to understand because it's in Old English. Help me to understand that verse.
Here, when he says be careful, he's talking about the idea of, you know, having anxieties. Don't be anxious. You know, don't be weighed down with anxiety over what's going on in your life. Because Paul, as you mentioned, Pastor, Paul knows that when we do allow that to happen in our life, our joy is going to flee away from us very quickly.
It really will. So be careful for nothing. So we would say, don't worry about anything. Well, that's easier said than done. How is that even possible? What is our resource in the inevitable confusions, trials of life?
Yeah, as Paul, after he gives this, you know, command, be careful for nothing. He then goes to the resource, the next part of this verse, as Pastor mentioned just a moment ago, referred to it, about prayer. And how that prayer is, without doubt, if we were to evaluate our life and look at, you know, how much, do I pray as much as I ought to? You know, do I go to God regularly? Is God, going to God, the first step I do? Or sometimes is it the second, third, or fourth step? It does me well to evaluate my life and say, John, how is your prayer life? How is it going for you?
I've often said prayer is probably the best indicator of your authenticity as a believer. And the reason for that is almost every other spiritual discipline has some tangible benefit. So even reading the Bible, you might just like to read. You might just like to get information. You might enjoy the history of it. So there's a tangible benefit, even beyond the spiritual benefit. Even serving the Lord, there's a tangible benefit to working with people or working with my hands or cleaning the auditorium. But when it comes to prayer, if you really don't believe that there's somebody on the other end of that phone line, then it's an exercise in futility. So prayer, to me, it is the indication of one's faith. Do you really believe you're talking to somebody?
Yeah, you know, what a thought to think that we have the opportunity to talk to the Almighty God, the creator of all the universe, our Savior. We have the opportunity to talk with him. And as Pastor mentioned, if we don't believe that God really is there, then for many people, you know, they give up praying because it seems like, you know, they'd stop believing that there is a God who really hears them. And so this is a great indicator of a person's spiritual temperature.
And there's a couple words used here in the verse to refer to our conversation with the Lord. The first word is the word prayer. And prayer, by its technical definition, means to prayer is asking. It means to ask. But prayer in the Bible is used generally to refer to our conversation with the Lord. So it's conversing with God, prayer.
Yes. And what, you know, we see Christ throughout the New Testament, and we find throughout the Old Testament, we find prayers of people that would have been more than simply asking.
Sure. But it is asking, and I think the emphasis of asking is really in the next word. So prayer and supplication. So when we're worried, when we're filled with anxiety, when the vicissitudes and the confusions of life cause us to have sweaty palms and furrowed brows, the Bible says, no, you come to God.
You know, I think that word supplication, Pastor, I see, you know, a fervency there, and I see an intentionality and an urgency. You know, you think whenever you supplicate somebody, it really does show your heart, where your heart's at. You know, this is not just some rote thing that you just say because you say it every day. This is, you really want to get a hold of the heart of God because you have a desire that God work.
And the implication is, I don't have the answer, and I don't have the resource, and I don't deserve. I'm coming appealing to the mercy of the court would be a good way to understand the word supplication. So everything by prayer and supplication, but then I love the caveat as well, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So I'm going to the Lord about this problem in my life, this thing that's causing me to lose sleep, this person that's causing me to feel anxious, the situation that's looming, that's causing me to question, and I'm coming to God in conversation, I'm asking for help, but then the Bible says, with thanksgiving. Now, I thought that thanksgiving was something that looks backward, like I'm thanking God for what he has done, but if I'm going to God for what I want him to do, how can I come with thanksgiving?
You know, it does undoubtedly show a person's faith in their request to God, in their prayers to God. They come with gratitude. Obviously, we are influenced by what God's done in the past, but we also know that God will continue to work in our life moving forward.
And that's the point. The point is thanksgiving, it provides a context for all future requests. So when you go to God in prayer, make sure you go with thanksgiving because that contextualizes the fact that God, you have been good and you have answered prayer and you have cared for me all the way up until this point. And so that's a context for all future requests. But I love what you just said, John, because it's not only a context in the fact that God's done things in the past, but it's also a matter of faith to say, God, I'm thanking you for what you're going to do. So thanksgiving is really a mature faith. It's to say, God, I don't know how you're going to deal with this situation. I don't know if you're going to take away this trial. I don't know if you're going to give me grace in the trial. But Lord, I know that you're equal to and greater than the trial. So I'm thanking you for who you are and what you're going to do, knowing that you're in control.
Yeah, and I love the picture that Paul paints for us here. It is of a person who's totally reliant and trusting in the one they're coming. We have the picture of an inferior coming to a superior, and with great passion, with great urgency, with great trust and faith and humility, they're coming to let the request be made known.
So let your moderation be known unto all men. That's our interpersonal relationship. So to people, be gently dispositioned, but to the Lord, have faith to know that he's in charge. I love it. He's large. He's in charge. We can communicate to him. We can ask him. We can thank him. Then the Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. So is it that God doesn't know our requests?
Sure. Without doubt, God knows it. God knows before we ask, but God does want us to tell him. He wants us to, by our prayers, we are indicating that, God, I'm relying upon you. And God, I need you to work in my life.
We all, you know, John, you've raised children. I've raised children. And one of the precious things about raising children is when they come to you for the help that you already know they need. Sometimes you'll watch a child maybe struggling to step up on a step when they were toddlers or struggling to tie a shoe, and you see them frustrated, and you could go over and help them, but you really want them to stop and come to the end of their frustration and ask you for help. It's a participation in the relationship when they ask.
And also it does show that the person realizes they have a need. They have a need that they have got to come to God for, and they need God to work in their life. And so it does show, you know, I'm convinced there have been times in my life when I did not make prayer my first resort, and God let me struggle for a while. Until finally I came to my senses and said, John, why did you never pray about this? And then I come to God, and I had to admit that I really had a need I needed God's help in. And when I came to God, I saw God work in my life.
And the promise is wonderful. So if we are people that use prayer as a first resort, I'm conversing with God, I'm asking God, I'm thanking God for his power and his control in the situation, then the Bible says that God gives an immediate answer. There's an immediate result to that. And it's not always what we ask for, but here's what God does. The Bible says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep," it'll guard, garrison, "it'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what is the immediate result of giving this situation, this problem, this confusion to God?
You know, Pastor, we have the peace of God. And it reminds me what you asked when we first read verse 6. You said, you read, "Be careful for nothing." And you asked, you know, how is that possible? Well, undoubtedly, humanly speaking, it's not always possible to never be worrisome. But we have then the answer here, as you referred to a moment ago in verse 6, prayer. And then we see what God can do for us in verse 7, that peace of God, which the world cannot understand, which even we ourselves, you know, can't fully always comprehend how awesome it truly is to have the peace of God in our life and what that all means at all moments of our life. But God longs for us to have that, and God will give that to us when we come to him.
Yeah, the promise is not, and the peace of God, the promise is not, and the power of God will pay your bills and heal you of your cancer and take care of all the problems you just suggested to God. It's not to say that God doesn't work in those ways, but the immediate result is the peace of God is going to guard your heart and your mind. Because my friends, what God is concerned about today is he's concerned about the real you, your heart, what your passions are, where your mind is stayed, that how you're thinking about. So he's going to help you in your situation to have an insulated heart and mind so that people will look at your situation and say, how does a shipwrecked person praise God? How does a person who just was whipped by a Roman guard praise God? How does a prisoner in the middle of the night sing praises to God? It's the peace of God that's garrisoning the heart and mind. And that, my friends, is a far greater testimony to God and his grace to a world that doesn't understand him.
You know, Pastor, I heard this is probably not really a true event, but I heard an illustration once about a place that was having an art contest in painting a picture that represented peace. And one man painted a picture that was just very tranquil, a lake, not a ripple upon it, a deer down by the lake, you know, just very peaceful looking picture. And then another person painted a picture of a raging river that had an oak tree that was firmly planted in the soil beside the river. And that river, that tree had a branch that went out over the tumultuous waters. And in that tree, there was a nest, a little bird singing his heart out as if there were no problem whatsoever. And that to me shows peace that God can give us. We can be in tumultuous situations, but yet when we're in Jesus Christ, we can have the peace that passeth all understanding.
Yeah, peace is best evidenced against the backdrop of calamity. And that's where the believer lives. We live in calamity. We live in a world that is bent against the Lord. We live in a world that is still under the curse of sin. We see a confusion all about us. But when there's peace in the midst of that storm, when we can walk on that water, when we can sleep in that boat, when we can sail on those stormy seas, That, to me, is the greatest picture of peace and the greatest evidence of it. So, my friend, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what's causing you to worry, to lose sleep. But I can say this, your God is my God. And your God has a listening ear. He has a loving heart. And he is more than willing and able today to supply in your life the wall of peace, to guard your thinking, to guard your emotions, to keep you safe in the midst of your storm. So God bless you, my friends. Thanks for joining us again today.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.